Well, this is our last week in our short sermon series answering questions that were submitted by you as the church community. I hope this has been helpful to you. I know I did not get to the vast majority of the questions that were asked. If you submitted one and we didn't answer it, thank you for sending it anyway. I genuinely enjoyed reading through them, and they give me a sense for what you're thinking about, which will inform sermons to come. Maybe we'll do this kind of thing again sometime. It's not our normal way of doing things here at Calvary, but I think it's been an interesting change of pace. Today we end with a question that at first may seem to you like that it doesn't really fit with the other two questions. Our first question was how to love those who are in the LGBT community. And last week we tackled whether there was ever a time to cut off a relationship with a family member when standing for faith in Christ. I think these are relatively obvious in their connection. Disagreements over LGBT issues, many other issues, tend to be the conflict in families. And I hope that you will maintain that fierce grip on God's word and at the same time be a truth teller and a people lover. Let's be uncompromised, both in our doctrine and in our commitment to love people as Jesus loves people. Today's question might seem out of alignment with that theme. Here's the question. Does God still speak today? It's sort of a jarring switch from the very, very practical application of God's word that we've been doing the last 2 weeks to a more theological question. See, this question is asking if God is still adding to his message in the world. And if he is, in what form? And would that additional message be on the same level of authority as the Bible? And if he is giving new, fresh revelation, and if it is on the same authority level as the Bible, then what do we do when God's new message contradicts God's old message? Does the new supersede the old so that we can say we have progressed beyond the old and we then create a new kind of Christianity for today? Or do we need to go back to and reinterpret Scripture so we can make it reconcile with God's new message? If God is still speaking today, what do we do with that message? If you're still wondering how this question connects with the other two, let me connect the dots a bit here because it can be complicated. The claim that God is still speaking with an authority that matches Scripture is the way that non-Christian worldviews have been formed ever since the first century. Muhammad made this claim when he said that the angel gave him the Quran. Muslims have told me, in conversation with them, they've told me that Moses was given the Torah and Jesus was given the Injil, what they call the Gospel, but both became corrupted by men, and so God took those books away and he gave his uncorrupted word in the Quran through the prophet Muhammad. Joseph Smith made this claim when he said that the angel showed him where the golden plates were buried that contained the Book of Mormon. He claimed to be a prophet, and his writings were the very voice of God speaking. For our purposes, there are churches and organizations today that claim the name Christian, but at the same time, they claim that God is still giving new revelation. And you might be curious, well, where is this new revelation coming from? Where is God still speaking? Where is he giving this new message to us? Well, one group, the United Church of Christ, has a motto, and their motto is, God is still speaking. That's their motto. And they claim that the way that God still speaks is through just about anything you can think of. Just about every avenue that you could come up with, they would say that's God speaking. So meditation, nature, hiking through the mountains. Clearly they never hiked the ladders there. So, although I did think I was going to see Jesus face to face, so I want you to listen to this quote. This is from their sources, right? This is their communication. Sacred moments and new truth and inspired wisdom can come to us along many pathways. So they're claiming that God is speaking new truth from various sources, that each individual would then hear God's voice, and that would be truth given to them by God directly. You know, if you asked AI to create for you a religion that was based on popular secular values and rugged individualism here in the United States, I think it would actually create the UCC. Using methods like this for producing new truth, organizations and individuals can just do whatever they want. You can do whatever you want. You can say whatever it is that you want to say. You can say that God inspired that word to you, which is exactly what has happened in the UCC and countless other so-called mainline denominations and progressive organizations that claim to be Christian while at the same time denying the authority of Scripture. This is the tie-in. This is the tie-in to our other two questions. Different groups are claiming Jesus as their own, but they're coming up with wildly different things. This is why we have churches flying rainbow flags. This is why we have on-campus organizations for students embracing labels like gay Christian or practicing what they call pronoun hospitality. All of this is founded by a claim that God has spoken new truth for today. So why get stuck in the morals of the Bible that's thousands of years old when we can just listen to what God is telling us in our hearts today? What I want to do this morning in our brief time is show you why God's written word in the 66 books of the Bible is God's authoritative voice for today. While God is actively guiding his people through the work of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit consistently points us back to Christ, never contradicting the truth of his written word. I'm going to answer this question, does God still speak today? I'm going to answer it like I would if you were just to walk into my office and ask it, which means I'm going to jump to some different places. I'm going to take us to a few different places in Scripture. Again, it might seem like a lot. Please study these passages in depth on your own. I really invite you to check out the small group curriculum that was written for this sermon. You can get it on our website. I'm going to break this down into three questions. Where do we find God's words? How does the Holy Spirit guide us? And how can we discern the Spirit's work? That's three questions to answer one question, okay? So let's start with, where do we find God's words? All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is Paul's description of the nature and the origin of Scripture. He says that it's breathed out by God. Now, other translations, maybe your translation, has God breathed, but that's not quite as precise. See, because God breathed might give you the impression that people wrote these books and then God breathed his spirit on them to make them inspired or to make them inspiring. That would make them man-made books that God then blesses and uses after the fact. But the original Greek here is clearer than that. God breathes out his words through the human authors of these books. So these are God's words that are coming from his mouth. He breathes them out, and he then becomes the first author of every word written down by the human authors. Now you might say to that, well, if God's word was filtered through human authors, wouldn't that corrupt God's word? Wouldn't that be the thing that would make it so that it was really more of a man-made thing, or at least a man-corrupted thing? I think one of the great 19th century Princeton theologian B.B. Warfield describes this very perfectly. Scripture was greatly under attack in his day. Okay, late 1800s, early 1900s, Scripture was under attack. The authority of the Bible was under attack. And one of the metaphors that was used by people who wanted to undermine the Scriptures was to say that they were like, it was like light passing through stained glass. Okay, so they said the light from heaven is pure, but then it passes through the glass and it's stained. And in the same way, any words from God that pass through the mind and the soul of a man would then therefore be stained by his personality. They would cease to be the pure words of God. Warfield said this, and this is his quote. "What if the colors of the stained glass window have been designed by the architect for the express purpose of giving to the light that floods the cathedral precisely the tone and quality it receives from them?" You hear that? He's saying that God's word is not corrupted by human authorship, but that Peter, James, John, Paul, Moses, David, all the rest, all of the apostles and prophets, they are designed by God to give his word tone and personality in precisely the way that God wants it. God isn't just the creator of the light, he's the creator of the glass. Listen to Peter describe this, okay? This is the Apostle Peter describing how we have Scripture, and it matches up really, really well with what Warfield said. "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Bible has dual authorship. God's words recorded through the means of his human authors. These authors are designed by God to accurately record God's word without error, but using their own writing styles. The Holy Spirit's involvement in this process is what ensures inerrancy, that there would be no error in God's word. So what the authors recorded didn't come from their own will, it came from God's will, and the Spirit works through the author to ensure that what is written down matches God's intention. Now, who are these authors? Could we have more of this? You say, well, okay, that sounds like a good process. Could we have more of this process today? Could this continue to happen? I want you to listen to how the book of Hebrews starts, okay? This is the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." So God spoke through prophets prior to Jesus' coming. Their teachings and writings are recorded for us in the Old Testament. So we have written down in the Hebrew Scriptures. And by the first century, the canon of Scripture was closed. The Old Testament was closed. Canon means the list of inspired books, the received books. Jesus and his apostles had a complete set of Hebrew Scriptures by the time the first century came. God's people, both Old and New Covenant people, were very careful about discovering which books were inspired and therefore trustworthy. I wish I could get into the history of it this morning with you. It's fascinating, the history of the formation of the Bible that we have today, the canon. It's really very interesting. But for this morning, I'll just point out to you that the authenticity of the authorship and the time that the document was produced was of vital importance for inclusion in the canon. So Hebrews here says that God's prophets spoke God's words to the people under the old covenant. That's the way it used to be, he says. But now, in these last days, do you see that? In these last days, God speaks to us through Jesus. The ministry of Jesus constitutes the beginning of the last days that God will speak in the prophetic sense of the Old Testament. So Jesus is the ultimate prophet. That's what the Hebrews writer is, that's the argument he's making. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. He is the prophet par excellence. The writers of the New Testament who recorded Jesus' ministry and the church that formed in the wake of Jesus' resurrection, they are recording the ministry of Jesus. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave the church apostles and prophets to equip the church for ministry. So we don't have those offices anymore. We don't have apostles or prophets anymore, but we do have the inspired scriptures that they produced. If you've ever wondered why there are books of the Bible or books that the Bible does not include, right? Every once in a while, somebody will say, did you know there were a bunch of other ancient documents that were left out of the Bible, and the Bible doesn't have all of them? And usually somebody discovers this for the first time, even though we've known it for a really long time, and they think it's a big scandal. Well, if you've ever wondered why that is, it's because the early church was incredibly discerning to make sure that what was included in the New Testament came from an apostle. Okay? It was either it came directly, like Matthew and John, or it came indirectly, like from Mark, who recorded Peter's recounting, or Luke, who traveled with Paul. They rejected the books that were written later. And these books were given important names so they would sound like they were trustworthy. They would call them things like the Gospel of Thomas, right? They would grab Thomas's name and throw it on there. But the early church knew the difference, and they left that out. They knew they were in the last days of God's authoritative scripture, and so the last days of authoritative scripture came to a close with the ministry of the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, and those who recorded his ministry and the ministry of the early church. There's a warning right at the very end of the Bible, okay? Right at the very end of the book of Revelation. You can look at it later. It's the last page of your Bible, okay? There's a warning there not to add anything to the Apostle John's vision or to take anything away from it. To do so would be to corrupt what God has communicated through the Holy Spirit. The consequences of doing this are severe, John says. I'll leave it to you to read that later. And while that warning is primarily about the book of Revelation, there are implications for addition and subtraction from anything that God has breathed out, any of his prophetic word, anything that is his trustworthy word. To change or to add or subtract or to simply disregard anything that God has said to us in his word written by the Holy Spirit is dangerous. It's dangerous not only for your own soul, but for those who listen to you, for those who take a direction from you. So if a person says that God is still speaking today with an authority that is equal to the Bible, that person is a false prophet. They are a false teacher. God isn't speaking new truth to us through nature walks and kayak trips, okay? We have no license to update God's word so that it matches the preferences of our culture. Mainline progressive churches that claim that they are misleading their people into error. They're claiming an authority that they don't and cannot have. It's not Christianity, okay? Just because something says it's a church doesn't make that Christianity. It's a false religion, no different than Islam or Mormonism or any other group that takes God's word in a new direction. Church, we have to be on our guard about this sort of influence. These ways of handling the Bible are creeping their way into evangelical churches as well. Seemingly good churches today, or at least ones we've known in the past to be great, are starting to use the same hermeneutics as progressive churches to come up with new beliefs so that they can line up with cultural values and not have to say hard things from God's word. I want you to remember that the first lie told in the garden started with, did God really say? Is the first thing. The first trying to get you off the path was to question whether God's words are actually God's words. Satan's tactic to work among Christians and to weaken the church is to get us to doubt and to reinterpret what God has said. God has spoken. The canon of Scripture is closed. Everything that we need for life and godliness is contained in the Bible. And it's our job to consistently draw deeply from God's word and make changes to our life according to it. Okay, so that's where his words are. With that established, what do we mean when we talk about the guidance of the Holy Spirit? This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So here Jesus tells us how the Holy Spirit will operate after his resurrection. To love Jesus requires keeping his word. There's no category of loving Jesus that doesn't include listening to him and obeying him. So this commandment that we read here extends to the church that he establishes after he leaves. That's actually what he's talking about here. He's saying there's going to come a time, right, when I won't be here. And this is going to be for you. This is how the church is going to operate. Jesus is talking about us here. This applies to us. It's important to remember at this point that to be obedient to Jesus, we have to be obedient to all of God's word, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus taught his followers to be obedient to all of God's word. Jesus had a very high view of Scripture. So if you are a disciple of Jesus, then what you actually are is a disciple of all of God's word. Now, thankfully, Jesus knew how limited we are in our ability to remember all of God's word. That it's difficult. There's a lot in there. And we're going to have difficulty sometimes, not only remembering, but understanding everything that we find in God's word. And so he says, you know what? Don't worry. God the Father is sending you help in my name. So this is a Father-sent, Son-endorsed helper who will do two things. He will teach us all things, and he will remind us what Jesus taught. These are related activities. The teaching here is not some new, fresh revelation. It's understanding and applying what we are reminded of from God's word. In other words, the Holy Spirit guides the believer to learn and to apply the teachings of God's word so that it changes us. Think of an artist, okay? Good way to understand this. Think of an artist that works in a particular medium. So a potter, for instance, who works with clay, or a painter who works in paints, mixes the colors of the paint in order to make the right color for the tapestry. The potter needs a wheel and water and an oven to make his creation. The painter needs brushes and paints. The Holy Spirit uses God's word as his tool to create God's work of art in us. That's what he's doing. What Jesus describes here is lifelong discipleship that is carried along by the work of the Holy Spirit, who uses God's word to shape us. This is why Christians who regularly read and reflect and study and pray Scripture find passages coming to mind all the time. It'll just pop into your mind when you're making choices. You're not even looking up Scripture. They just come to mind because you've been bathing your mind in them. This is why when you find yourself tempted and fall into sin, a swell of conviction comes over you about your disobedience to Christ. You know you're out of alignment with God's word. That's the Holy Spirit working in you to point you back to what you know to be true from what God has said. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's all the Spirit pulling your mind and your heart closer to what you know to be true from God's word. Holy Spirit is not giving you new, fresh revelation from God. He's bringing you back to the already revealed word of God. Now, it may seem fresh and new to you because you haven't experienced this, or you haven't applied Scripture in this way before. But it's not new, church. It's very, very old. I want you to see a huge implication of what Jesus is teaching here in John 14. A huge implication. If the work of the Holy Spirit is to point us backward to Jesus' teaching and to God's inspired scriptures, then he couldn't teach anything contrary to them, could he? I want you to imagine a scenario, okay? Just see if you can hold these two ideas in your mind at the same time. Imagine this scenario. Imagine for a moment that the Holy Spirit reminds us of everything that Jesus taught and everything that God's word says so that we can truly love Jesus as we ought. And at the same time, there's also another voice from God that comes along many pathways outside the Bible, which contradicts what Jesus said and what God's word teaches. If both of those things were true, do you know what that would make God? A liar. That would make God a liar. How else can you describe someone who gives you two contradictory messages? Even if one of the stories is true and the other is false, if both of them are told by the same person, that person is lying, right? If you believe God is giving new, updated messages for today that progress beyond the Bible, rendering parts of the Bible inapplicable for us today, you believe in a lying God. And this is what mainline progressive so-called Christian movements are saying about God. They're peddling a liar God, a false idol. They're false teachers of a different false religion. They don't worship the Creator God. And according to Jesus' own words, they don't even love him. Church, I can't warn you against these false versions of Christianity enough. I just can't. Because they're everywhere. They're all over the place. The warning isn't just about organizations, though, okay? It's not just about buildings with signs out front. This way of handling scripture slides its way into all sorts of discussions, all sorts of different media. If you're talking to someone and they use the phrase "God is love" to justify every type of sinful relationship, you are hearing the lies. If someone uses "judge not" as an excuse to justify their sin or to excuse the sins of others, you're hearing the lies. If you read a popular Christian book that claims to have fresh take on scripture or an updated reading or claims to be the voice of God speaking to you directly, you are hearing the lies. We need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. How can we discern the Spirit's work? Well, I want you to listen to the Apostle John again, but this time we're going to listen to him from his first letter. So this is 1 John. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, I can't unpack all of this morning with our remaining time, but let me summarize this. The Holy Spirit does guide us, okay, church? He does. The Spirit guides us. He gives us insight. He might send somebody into your life with a word of wisdom in a timely way that allows you to make a choice or to go in the right direction or whatever it is. God is guiding us by his Spirit. He may give us perspective to direct our steps. We are told not to worry, for instance, about what we're going to say when we need to stand for Christ, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give us the words that we need to say. And this is not God giving new, fresh revelation. This is the Spirit guiding us in the moment in collaboration with God's Word. This is the Holy Spirit's artistry at work, okay, in a daily walk in the Spirit. If you want biblical examples of this at work, there's tons of them in Acts. Check out Acts chapter 13, where the Spirit moves the leaders of the church to send Barnabas and Saul out as missionaries. And it says that it seemed right, the Holy Spirit made it seem right to them, and so they knew what to do, right? Or Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Timothy are working their way through Asia, through the modern-day country of Turkey, and it says that the Spirit prevents Paul and Timothy from being able to preach in certain locations. They tried to go into a place called Bithynia, for instance, and it says the Spirit of Jesus prevented them, stopped them from doing it. Spirit of Jesus is just another way of talking about the Holy Spirit. And why is he doing that? It's so that he can get them, the Spirit is guiding them, all the way up to the coast where they're going to receive a vision from a man from Macedonia and they're going to know to go plant churches over there. That's where God wants them. Church, when you're looking for direction and for wisdom in the decisions that you need to make, God will give you help. Ask him for help. And the helper will guide you. But we have to discern. We have to discern. That's John's point here. We must test the spirits. That's what he says. This is John's way of saying that we have to discern the spiritual messages and the guidance that we receive from all these various sources. All these people speaking, all these different written things. We have to discern. Because while we can get genuine guidance from the Lord by the Spirit, there are many false prophets led by false spirits, demons, who will gladly offer you their false guidance to you. They're happy to give it to you. Satan works through false spirituality. You ever have everybody say something to you like, oh, I'm a spiritual person? It doesn't make it good. It doesn't mean a good thing necessarily. It's one of Satan's favorite tools to capture unbelievers and to trip up believers, this false spirituality. And John says, little children, you have overcome them. He means by putting your faith in the true and living Christ, we are set free from the spiritual bondage of these lies. The Spirit of Christ, who now guides us, is greater and more powerful than any of the false spirits that are in the world. If you have salvation in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, you can't be overcome by these false spirits. You can't be. But it can be confusing. And you could be tripped up by these false spiritual messages fueled by these demonic spirits. And that's what John is warning us about here. There are two sources of spiritual message. That's what he's saying. There's just two sources. One we really want to hear and one we really want to avoid at all costs. The one we need to avoid comes from the world. You see that there in verse 5? If you have it open, you can look at it. In verse 5 there, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The they here are those false prophets, the ones that, according to verse 3, don't confess Jesus, meaning they undermine the ministry and the message of Jesus. They present a false or a twisted gospel. They twist God's word. They don't get their message from God's word. So where do they get it from? Where are they getting these messages that they're giving? Well, they get it from the world. That's not God's voice for today that they're listening to. It's demonic messaging that aligns with worldly values. And the world eats this stuff up. The world eats this up. They love it. The world listens. Non-Christians love false teaching that aligns with their cultural sins because it gives them a sense of justification. It's like we talked about a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 1, the gathering people around you to tell you the same lie over and over again so it starts to feel good. It starts to feel like the truth. You know, when I hear preaching and teaching and spiritual guidance that goes light on sin and avoids difficult doctrines and seems to adjust the gospel to line up with community values. You know what I hear? I don't hear God's voice for today. I hear the demonic. I hear the demonic. And believe me, I don't throw that word around lightly. I'm not the demon guy, right? But I hear the demonic. I'm not talking about bad spiritual advice that comes from genuine Christians who just need to know their Bible better. I'm talking about people who claim to represent Jesus, but who are not consistently pointing people away from the world and to his word. When something claiming to be a church says sin is no longer sin, or Christ's atonement isn't the only path to God, or that the scriptures are not God's words, they're not God's authority, you can be sure that what you are hearing from and what you are looking at is not a church at all. Even if it says the word, you're not looking at a church. This is ungodly, false teaching coming from a completely worldly source that is intended by Satan to take you away from Christ. And the same holds true for the books we read, the podcasts we listen to, the voices on YouTube, all those different sources. If it's claiming to be wisdom from God, but it isn't pointing you to Scripture, it is demonic. That's one source. That's one place we can get it from. The other, as you can see here in our verse, is we. We. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who is the we here? Seems pretty important, doesn't it? It's a little ambiguous. But what we know for sure is that we includes the Apostle John. And what sets John apart? What makes it so that we should listen to John? Well, here's the opening lines from this letter. Listen carefully. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, John isn't just claiming his spiritual guidance is true and that everyone else is false and so we should listen to him because he says so. He's not claiming that. He's not just saying, well, you should listen to me. I'm a louder voice. I make more sense. He's not saying it's because he said so. He's saying we should listen to him because he saw and he knew and he touched and he walked with Jesus. The apostolic church that's built on the foundation of Christ, that's attested by God's divinely inspired scriptures, written by the apostles, that's the source that we need to be listening to. Calvary, we hear God's voice today. We hear God's voice today. But we hear it in his inspired, inerrant scriptures. The Holy Spirit guides us to the word of God, and he will bring that to mind. He will bring wise people into our life who know that word, who can speak it when we need to hear it. He will move our hearts to walk in step with Jesus, but he will not give us new, fresh, contradictory messages from the Lord. Those voices are coming from someplace else. Let's pray.